I want to begin by greeting you in Zulu. Sanibona nonke, kini bingilele nonke, egameni lenkosu Jesu. And I said, hello everyone, I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord has given Karen and I the privilege of serving him among the Zulu people in South Africa for the last 21 years. And we want to thank you for being a part of that, because the souls that are saved and those who are trained for the work of the Lord is also your fruit, because you've been helping us, you've been praying for us, supporting us in the work there. And we thank you for that. And so you have fruit not only here, but around the world, including South Africa. So I hope you realize that as you give to the work of this ministry, and as this ministry gives to missions, you are actually laying up treasure in heaven. You can't actually physically take your money with you. You know that. But the one way you can lay up reward in heaven is by giving to his work. And as you give to his work because you love him, then it is fruit that abounds to your account. And so we want to thank you for being a part of that ministry. We'll be sharing more throughout the week, particularly on Wednesday night when we present our ministry, sharing with you more of what the Lord's doing there. But just to mention this, June a year ago, we turned the church over to the national pastor there. He actually was saved in our ministry, and then we trained him, and he's now the senior pastor of the church, and he's leading the church. So we're thankful for what the Lord has done. And so the Lord willing, when we go back, we'll be starting a church in another area. We already did some outreach into some various areas, and we'll go back, continue those outreaches, and just see where God would have us begin the next church. So appreciate your prayers for us. Continue to pray for us. We need your prayers, that God will give us the strength and wisdom for the work of the ministry. If you'll open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 15, the theme of the conference is plant and water, God will give the increase. As was mentioned in the Sunday school time, it is God who does the work. I think actually Pastor Moss mentioned that as well. God is the one who does the work. This isn't about us. When we serve God, coming to church and we serve God and we go to various places around the world, in our case to South Africa, it's not about us. We're doing this for the Lord, to give people his message. And God is the one who brings the increase, and it's important for us to recognize that. When we think about planting and watering, we have to think about, what are we planting? There's a lot of different crops that people could plant. And if we don't get the planting right, what we plant, then we're going to have a problem. I was reading a little thing. There's some discussions that go around on the internet, and I think we have to be careful about all of that. Even as a pastor, as a missionary, you can get involved on the internet in all these religious discussions, and sometimes it can become distracting to what you really need to be doing, you know. And so there are all these temptations. Brother Crew mentioned in Sunday school that Billy Sunday, his first crusade in New York City, went so well, and so many people attended, and the next time he went, I don't know how much later it was, but radio had been introduced, and people had something else to do to occupy their time, and the attendance was smaller. Why? Distraction. That was just with radio. Then later came television, and now we have the internet, and wow, the distractions are everywhere, aren't they? And it's easy to get distracted, and sometimes even with good things can distract us from better things. Sometimes we're doing what's good and we're leaving off what is excellent. So we have to, you know, each of us have to analyze in our life our priorities and what God wants us to do. But it's important to understand what we are planting. If you want beans, what do you plant? Beans. You plant a seed of a bean, you know. You've got to plant the right thing depending on what you want. I just want to look, before we look at Matthew, I want to just mention in Mark chapter 4 and verse 3, Jesus was giving the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil. And it says here in verse 3, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to do what? To sow. Okay. That shouldn't be too hard, should it? A sower went out to sow. Now, what's he going to sow? Well, we have to jump down in the explanation of verses 13 and 14, and Christ is going to explain to his disciples exactly what was being sown. He says there, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. What are we sowing or planting? We're talking spiritually now. We know in a garden, you plant what you want to reap. So you want beans, you plant beans. You want corn, you plant corn. In this case, spiritually, if we're going to have a spiritual harvest and see God work in the lives of people, we plant His Word. Now, on this internet discussion that I noticed, they were talking about planting, but they were planting the social gospel. Now, again, there is an element of that. Yes, as we serve the Lord, we care about others and we reach out to others. And so there is a social aspect that comes out of, as a result of the gospel. But what we are planting is God's Word, the truth of the Word. An unbeliever needs to hear the gospel. And so as we plant, and basically the watering, what the watering is, it's taking the Word and keep on giving more Word. You're watering what's been planted by giving more of the Word. And so what we want to do is, we want to be people who are planting God's truth in the lives of other people. And God has called us all to do that to a certain extent. Now, maybe you haven't been called to stand up and deliver a sermon, but God has called you to be a light for Him, and that your life, by the way you live and the things you talk about, you'll be reaching out and planting God's truth into other people's lives. And it's important for us to understand that God has a ministry for each of us in planting and watering the seed of the Word of God. Now, when I was growing up on the farm, for a couple of years we grew tomatoes. And we had a planter. There was a planter that was there. It was a machine. It was pulled behind the tractor. It had a big tank there for water. And a little thing on top where you put the seedlings up there. Then two people, there were two seats there. This was a two-row planter. Two people would sit on seats. And as it's going down, they would take those seedlings, put them in a little holder that would then go down. And there was a little kind of scoop there that would make a hole. And it would put the plant in and scoop it back over and squirt some water in there in the hole. Now, I was young, and so the job for the kids was to walk behind the planter, and now and then a plant didn't quite get stuck in the ground properly, you see? And so our job was then to take that and stick it down in the moist ground and cover it over. What would happen if that plant got laid off to the side? It didn't get stuck down in the ground, got laid on top of the soil, and was just left in the hot sun. It would wither and die. You know, what happens sometimes is we are called to go out and to plant and to water the truth. There are some people that have never heard the truth of the Word of God. His truth has never been planted into their hearts. Now you're going to say, ah, Brother Don, we live in America. Everybody's heard the gospel in America. Really? One of the interesting things we find in South Africa, most people in South Africa have heard about Jesus. Very few people have never heard of the name Jesus. But they don't all know what Jesus did or what that means. I was walking down a dirt path one day and met later. I was actually going to someone's house. It was a follow-up after a funeral. And those of you who read our prayer letters, you know we get to a lot of funerals. And I could write every prayer letter about a funeral. I try to limit it to about every second one. Just so much happens. That, you know, with ministering at funerals, I mean, people think about death, and it's just it's amazing what happens. But I was going to visit this family, and I met this lady walking up the road, and so I handed her a gospel tract, and I began to talk to her about the Lord, and she didn't know. She had heard the name Jesus, but she had no clue who He was, even historically. She says, yeah, I heard this name, but I don't know who He is or what He did. So I got to explain the very first time she ever heard about who's Jesus and what did He do. And it's actually a privilege, you know, that you're planting for the very first time. But there are many people who have heard about Jesus. They even know He died on the cross for our sins. They've heard that, but they still don't understand the gospel. You know how I know that? Because often as I talk to people about the Lord, one of the questions I ask, both here in America and in South Africa, one of the questions I ask quite often is, if you died and you came before God and God said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say to Him? Now, I like to ask this before I give them any hint of what I believe. Because if you give them a hint of what you believe, they'll start spewing back what they think you want to hear, okay? So I just ask them out of the blue. They don't have a clue. Okay, they probably assume I'm a Christian, but there's so many different kinds of Christians out there. They don't know what kind of a Christian. And so, you know what most people tell me? Why would God let you into heaven? Well, I've done my best. Well, I try to, you know, I try to follow the Ten Commandments. I'm not perfect, but, you know, I've done a pretty good job. I follow the Golden Rule. I've been baptized. I've been confirmed, and I went to catechism, and I've joined the church. And you know what they're doing? They're telling you about themselves. They don't understand the gospel. They don't have a clue how to get to heaven. Because getting to heaven isn't about you and what you can do for God. Getting to heaven is about what Jesus did for you, and in faith, you accept what he has done for you. You give him your sin, and you take his righteousness by faith. And I'm telling you, the majority of Americans do not understand the gospel. Well, they've heard the facts of the gospel. They've heard something about faith, but they have no clue what that means to them. And I'm telling you, we have the opportunity to plant the seed of the Word of God in people's lives. Some of them have never actually understood the gospel and what it means to them. So right here, it's not only in Africa and places like that that people haven't heard. There are people in America who need to come to understand what the gospel is. Now, Matthew 15, Jesus talked about a plant, and he says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let's read here. I just want to read two verses here. Matthew 15, verses 12 and 13. Because this conference is about planting and sowing, planting and watering, and seeing God bring the increase, I want us to focus on a couple of thoughts here from Matthew 15 this morning. Then, verses 12 and 13. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. We learn a couple of lessons here. First of all, planting the seed of truth can be dangerous, but it will glorify God. Planting the seed of the Word of God can be dangerous, but it will glorify God. This was dangerous for Jesus. Did you notice what the disciples said in verse 12? Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard these things? In fact, the Pharisees were offended and so angry that they wanted to kill him. And for a time, Jesus didn't come to Jerusalem. He centered a lot of his ministry in Galilee, but he would make trips down to Jerusalem. And at one point, he says he would no more walk in Jewry. That means he wouldn't come down to Judea and to the Jerusalem area because they were looking to kill him. And so he stayed up in Galilee. And finally, then just before his death, they came back down to Jerusalem. And then the Pharisees were so angry, they arrested him and took him to Pilate for him to be killed. So there was danger for Jesus here in giving out God's truth because it made some people angry. Some people were upset. However, you know, I think sometimes people are a little, they stand back, they kind of back off from planting the seed or watering the seed of the Word of God, giving out God's truth because they're worried about what people will think or do. Now, we have very little real persecution in America. We have people frown at us. Sometimes people refuse to take a gospel tract. You know, we have those kinds of things. I don't know if you could really call that persecution. Perhaps to an extent you could. But real persecution, we have very little in America. But yet, we must admit, sometimes we're afraid of what people think, aren't we? I find that's the biggest reason probably a lot of people don't witness like they should. Don't talk to others about the gospel because we want people to like us. It's human nature. And so we're afraid that if we try to give them a gospel tract or talk to them about the Lord, they might not like us. They might get upset with us. Well, Jesus faced this. And we shouldn't let danger deter us from doing what God wants us to do. You see, if we follow God's will, nothing can hurt us until it's God's time. Now, I qualified this, okay? I didn't say nothing can hurt us. I mean, Jesus was arrested and beaten and killed. But it was in God's time. The Apostle Paul explains all the things he went through with being shipwrecked and beaten and put in prison and all these things happened, but it was always at God's will and God's time and God had a reason for it. You see, until it's God's will and God's time, nothing can hurt you if you are walking with God. Now, if you go off on your own, now watch out. A lot of things out there, because now you've opened yourself to Satan's power. But nothing can hurt you until it's God's time. Isaiah 54, you notice I say a few words funny because, you know, we live overseas and we get used to the way they say things. And in South Africa, our English has been influenced by the British. And instead of saying Isaiah, they say Isaiah and just popped out, you know. So you hear a few words here and there that are a little different. I grew up here, by the way. I'm a Lancaster County boy, and many of you know that. But, you know, I pick some of that back up when I come back. But, you know, a bit of the... It's funny because what happens... I go to South Africa, and I pick up bits of what they say, but you know what they hear over there? They hear the American accent, okay? I mean, all I have to do is say, hello, how are you? And they say, where are you from? I'm from America. I know we knew that. What part of America? So I don't even bother to tell them I'm an American anymore. I just say, well, I'm from the northeast part of America in Pennsylvania. Okay, okay, you know. Then I come back here, and people hear the little bits from over there, and they say, where are you from? Actually, you know, you kind of end up being from nowhere. You know, you get this mixture. But Isaiah 54 and verse 7 says this, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. One main thought I want to take from this verse, God protects his servants. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. This is the heritage of who? The servants of the Lord. God will protect you. Now, if God has a plan to allow something to come into your life, some danger that overtakes you, it's because he has a plan. Paul and Silas were in Philippi, and they were arrested, and they were beaten to the point they were bleeding and thrown into a dungeon. We say, well, where was God's protection in that? Well, his protection was the fact they weren't killed because God had a plan. He was working out a plan. That was the start of the Church of Philippi. In prison, what did Paul and Silas do? Who can tell me? You remember? I mean, if it had been me, what would I have been doing? Well, probably complaining. Who are these people? Here I am. I'm serving God. I'm just trying to give out his truth. And these people take me and they beat me. I'm an American. What right do they think they have to take an American and beat him? I'm going to call the embassy and I'm going to have these people, we talk about our rights, don't we? Were Paul and Silas complaining about their rights? They had violated their rights. By the way, Paul had a little fun with this when they went to release him. Because Paul was a Roman citizen, and you didn't arrest and beat a Roman citizen without a proper trial. Now, non-Roman, you could do that, but not a Roman. And finally, they came, Paul mentions that he's a Roman citizen, and the leaders of the city, the magistrates who had arrested him, thrown him into jail and beaten him, they came, they just said, well, release him. And Paul says, no, you're not going to just release me. You're going to come here and personally release me. We're going to have a public apology here, you know, so Paul had a little bit of fun with this, but what was he doing in prison? Complaining about his rights and his rights violated? No. What was he doing? Bible says they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the next phrase, and the prisoners heard them. Their singing and praying obviously included the gospel, because when the earthquake came and the prison doors flew open, the jailer assumed the prisoners had all fled, and he was going to kill himself because he knew the Romans would torture him to death for allowing prisoners to escape. He figures, better to end my life quickly. And he grabbed the sword, and Paul says, don't hurt yourself, we're all here. And he came in trembling and said, sirs, thank you for not complaining too much. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Therefore, I take from that comment that in their singing and praying, they were giving out the gospel. And it pointed these people to Christ. Yeah, they weren't saved from that difficulty, but they went through that because God was working out a plan in their life. I think what happens sometimes is we don't see the end, what's coming. We don't see the end of the road, and we kind of get discouraged on the pathway. And so we stop following and honoring God like we should, and we end up missing the blessing that he wanted to bring out of the problem we were going through. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Now, I know it's difficult. We can't forget about our problems. But we need to take time in our problems to get off of focusing on our problems and look to Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and look to him and think on him and ask for his help and strength, or we become overwhelmed by the difficulties. Psalm 4 was written in a time of distress. We aren't given the history, but in Psalm 4, verse 1, David says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." Now he ends this psalm in verse 8 by saying this, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." We know there were times David ran for his life. He was in many battles. David faced a lot of danger. And yet when he was in distress, he looked to the Lord and he said, "Lord, I know that you are the one who is protecting me. I will both lay me down and in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." And we can go through the Bible and we think of examples of this. Daniel in the den of lions. He should have been killed. And God protected him. Now, we know the lions were hungry because when they took Daniel out and threw the other guys in, before they even hit the floor, the lions had torn them up and eaten them, okay? So these were hungry lions that Daniel was thrown in with, and God protected him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace, and God miraculously protected them because he had a plan in using them. We have difficulties we face from time to time. Some of you perhaps heard the time when I was carjacked and had a cock-loaded gun held to my head, and I ended up running away, and God protected me, and through that incident, I had opportunities to witness to people and preach the gospel that came out of that. God had a plan. I know if you're familiar with John Patton, who was a missionary to the South Sea Cannibals, he wrote an autobiography, and he talked about times he had to run for his life. One day, they were trying to kill him. These people were trying to kill him. Probably would have eaten him. I don't know. They were cannibals, you know. But he would run for his life. One night he hid all night in a tree. It was nighttime, and he ran up in a tree, and he slept in the tree all night because they were trying to find him and wanted to kill him. Anyway, one day he was at his home, and he saw them coming, surrounding his house, and they were planning to kill him. And so he knelt down, and he prayed. And he just prayed. He asked for God's help and protection, and after a while, the people disappeared. And later he talked to someone and they said, "You know why? You know the reason we didn't attack you at your house, we wanted to kill you," but he said, "There were a lot of men in white surrounding your house." Well, probably angels, you know, that had come to protect him. So, God has the power to protect us. We shouldn't be afraid to serve him and give out his truth, because he has power to protect us. Now, someone's going to say, "But what about those times when God doesn't protect?" Well, it's because God has a plan that he wants to accomplish. And it will bring reward to those who were persecuted or killed. If you're following God and you're persecuted, or you should happen to be killed through what you're doing, and you were doing it according to God's plan and God's will, it will be reward for you. Revelation chapter 2, and verse 10, it says this, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Okay, it wasn't easy for these people. But God says there's reward if you'll be faithful. I want to make something clear here. There are two areas. I explained this yesterday a little bit at the picnic as well, but I think people often get confused between salvation and reward. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. The reward comes by how faithful you are in serving God. Okay? Now, people start to get these confused, and some people think that the way you live and the works that you do are part of your salvation. No. You enter God's family, you're cleansed from your sin by your faith in Jesus Christ. Once you're in his family, you received him as your Savior, then he rewards you according to how faithfully you have walked with him. And so when God talks about the crown of life and the rewards we get, it comes by the way we serve him after we are saved. We think of the Apostle Paul. Church history tells us he was beheaded. Church history tells us Peter was crucified upside down. Romans wanted to crucify him. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified as Christ was. Please crucify me upside down. And we're told that he was crucified. They honored that request and crucified him upside down. Abel was killed. Hebrews 11 and verse 4 tells us about Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. You may think, what a waste Abel's life was. He is still a witness to us even today because of his faithfulness to God. Abel got reward, and he still has a testimony, and he's in a better place. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to being in a better place in heaven. Amen? I know some of you have plans for your life, and you say, well, not yet. I don't want to go there yet. Well, you know, the older you get and the more difficulties you face in life, the more excited you get about being taken out of here and being with Jesus, okay? And you should look forward to being in a better place. I'm not saying we're sadistic people and we want to die today, okay? God has given us the desire to live. And if we're alive, he still has a purpose for us here on this earth. We are still to be a light for him. Boy, I'm looking forward to being with him in a perfect place. And I hope you are too. If you don't have that hope, then please speak to us afterward, because if you don't have that hope of heaven, wow, this life must really be miserable. Because I have that hope, I'm going to a better place. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, we're told this, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope you're looking for that glorious appearing. You're looking for Jesus to come, that you'll be with him. What a wonderful thing to be with him in a perfect place. Now, don't be afraid to serve God. Look to him for strength. Ask God to help you. Ask him to help you to be a witness. Now, there are many ways to be a witness. How do we plant that seed of the Word of God? Well, there are many ways. And up front, you have a board here, and you have some ideas that are given to you. There are many, many ways that we can be a witness for the Lord. One of the ways I'd just like to mention for you to think about is when you go different places, take your Bible with you and read it while you're there. Now, we don't do it to be seen of men, but the fact is, what we do is seen by men. When Paul and Silas were in prison, they prayed and sang praises to who? To the Lord. But the Bible's very clear, the prisoners heard them. They weren't singing to the prisoners, they were singing to the Lord. But the prisoners heard them. You see, what we do for the Lord, but we have to understand other people are watching. Remember where Paul said, let not your good be evil spoken of. Why? Because we want to do things in a way that people won't misunderstand us. We understand people are watching, and our life is to be a testimony. I wish more Christians would carry their Bibles when they go places. Generally, when I go somewhere and have my Bible and reading it, people, what do you think is the main question I get from people when they see me sitting reading my Bible? Are you a pastor? I mean, they assume only pastors carry their Bibles. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had the testimony? Oh, you must be a Christian because you carry your Bible. You see? So I go different places. You know, you sit in a waiting room, you go somewhere, and you have your Bible and you're reading it. And I found over the years it's brought up a lot of opportunities to talk to people. Because I'm sitting and reading my Bible. Just the other week, I was at a hotel. We were at a hotel. We were traveling, and now and then we stay at a hotel. And I don't remember why. For some reason, I was sitting in the lobby waiting for something. I was reading my Bible. And a lady walks up to me and says, first time I ever got this one, what version of the Bible are you reading? It's like... And she didn't even look like she was a churchgoer. I mean, you would have never guessed she would go to church. And I was like, okay, well, so I said, well, I'm reading the King James Version. Oh, that's what I grew up with. You know, I love that. And then so we got into a discussion about the Bible, you know, and about the Lord. Just and different times, you know, not every time, but now and then. People will notice that you're reading a Bible, and it opens up an opportunity to talk about the things of the Lord. Now, that's a pretty simple opportunity, isn't it? I didn't even have to approach her, or different times when people will talk to me, I don't even have to approach them. They'll say to me sometimes, oh, what are you reading there? Or is that a Bible you have? Or right there it is. The opportunity's been opened up. So it's just something for you to think about. It's a thought, you know, that perhaps if you carry your Bible and read it, it will open up some opportunities. So first of all, we learn that planting the seed of truth can be dangerous, yet it brings us reward and glory to God. Okay? It can be dangerous, but it brings us reward and glory to God. The second thing I want us to see is the work is of God who brings the increase. The work is of God who brings the increase. Now, when we go out and we plant something in the ground, sure, there's a part that we have in it. We work the ground and we put the seed in and we put water there. But can we make that thing grow? We don't have any power to make that thing grow. God does it. God set up the principles of life that make that seed come up out of the ground and produce a plant and eventually produce some kind of fruit on it. It's of God. Now, yes, we have a part that we do, but God does that work. This is true spiritually as well. Look again at Matthew 15 and verses 12 and 13. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. You see, a true born-again Christian is a person who God has done a work in the heart. But we have our part in giving out the truth, but it's God who takes that truth and does a work in the heart. You see, if we try to work for God but do it our way without thinking about how God wants it done, it will be rooted up. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. If you try to do God's work your way, it's going to come to nothing. It's going to be rooted up. So while we do our part, we're looking to God to do things His way, to honor Him, so that He can be honored. Recently, I was at a church, and a lady was saying that her 10-year-old son got saved. And a day or two later, her 6-year-old daughter came to her and says, Mother, I want to be saved. And she asked a very wise question. Why do you want to be saved? Don't just assume that everybody who wants to be saved understands salvation. I had a guy say to me one day, I want to be saved because I want to be a preacher. Okay, why do preachers need saved? Just so they can be preachers. And he didn't understand sin and what salvation meant, you see. So this girl says, I want to be saved because my brother got saved. Her mother said to her, Well, my dear, I'm glad you want to be saved, but that's not the right reason for being saved. And so she talked to her about salvation and told her, Come talk to me again one day when you understand. And so this mother talked to a couple people in the church and the Sunday school teacher she had at church, and they began praying for her daughter, and it wasn't too much long, I don't remember how much later, but it wasn't very long when this little girl talked to her Sunday school teacher and said, I want to be saved. And she said, Why? She said, Because I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus as my Savior. And she got saved because she understood. You see, if her mother would have had her pray a prayer initially, she'd been no more saved after she prayed the prayer than before she prayed the prayer, because she didn't understand salvation. She didn't know what it was about. There was no belief in her heart. It was just simply a form of words. And so in her wisdom, she found out why she wanted to be saved. I get concerned sometimes when people think that there's this easy believism. We get some pressure as missionaries to produce because churches are supporting us and you've been helping us, and why are you helping us? Well, so we can give out the gospel, and people can be saved, and people can be trained, and we feel this pressure to sort of produce. And sometimes sometimes months go by, nobody gets saved. Well, it's a burden on our heart because we want to see people get saved, but sometimes you begin to wonder, what do these churches back there think about us? They're giving us money to do something, and it doesn't seem like much is happening. There's a temptation to begin to use gimmicks just to get visible results without God's work. I get letters from a guy who's in the Far East. I don't want to say too much because I don't want to. I don't think it's anybody the church here is connected with. But but there's a guy I know, and I actually know him personally, but he's in the Far East. And he goes into schools and he preaches to thousands of students, mostly high schools, but thousands of students. And generally in his reports, at least half of them get saved. So for example, if in this campaign they do, they speak to 80,000 students, they'll say 40,000 got saved. I'm serious, folks. I mean, his last report, I think it was 94,000 students they reached, and he claimed that 50-some thousand got saved. Okay, now I rejoice in that, if they're really being saved. Okay, God can do it. I'm not doubting what God can do. That's wonderful. They get a wonderful opportunity to go in the schools and to preach the gospel to the students there. That's a wonderful thing. But, you know, there's something in the back of my mind. Are these really sincere professions of faith? How are they getting these tens of thousands of people to come to Christ? Are they really presenting the gospel? Well, recently I was in a missions conference with a guy who's also going to the Far East. And actually to a different country than this guy was in. But I said to him privately, I said, do you happen to know so-and-so? He says, yes, actually, the first time I went to the Far East, I worked with him. I was part of the team that went out and taught in these schools. I said, tell me something. I hear these amazing reports. Are these really sincere professions of faith? He says, you know, it really grieves my heart, but he says they aren't. He says these people are not properly presenting the gospel. He said they're doing things to get large professions of faith. He said when I was teaching, I was trying to make sure that these people were sincere. If the students would respond, that they were sincere. And I wasn't getting the numbers that the others in the group were getting. And they were pressuring me to do something to get more numbers. So they're getting people just to pray prayers so they can give a report of how great they look because these thousands of people are coming to Christ, and yet, apparently, some of them aren't sincere. Now that's sad. We rejoice when people truly come to know Christ. But we want to know that they really know Christ as their Savior. You see, it's God's work that needs to be going on. Not us coming up with some kind of a gimmick just to get people to raise their hands or to say a prayer. We want God to be working so they truly believe. You know John 3:16. If you know it, quote it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That whosoever what? Believeth. In him. You see, if these people are just praying prayers without any belief, they're not saved. And that's sad, because then they're going to think they are, but they haven't really believed. And so we want God to be in it. We want God to do the work. You see, when we think we have to do the work, we end up with things that may look impressive, but have false results and don't bring forth fruit that lasts. In South Africa, we have these guys, Zulu people still like to go to tent meetings. You know, it's kind of like it was many, many years ago in America, where you have tent meetings, and even unbelievers would come to tent meetings. And among the Zulus, it's still like that. Even unbelievers will go to tent meetings. And so we get evangelists that come in, and a guy came from Germany, he came down to South Africa, and he put up a tent, and people came by the hundreds. And he preached a message about forgiveness. And then he says at the end of the message, who wants forgiveness? Please come forward. Well, who doesn't want forgiveness? I mean, just about anybody who talked out to there would love to have forgiveness. Oh, they came forward by the hundreds. But he never explained repentance. He didn't explain what it really means to have the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, repentance isn't about a change in your life. It's not a self-reformation. Repentance means it's a change of mind with a heart attitude, where I recognize I am on the road to death, I am a sinner, I am headed the wrong way, I turn to Jesus Christ. It's not about me doing anything, but in faith, in my heart, I turn to him, realizing he is righteousness and he is life, and when I accept him as my Savior, he does the changing. He removes the sin and gives me his righteousness. So this isn't about some self-reformation. But there's a repentant attitude that goes along with true belief. Well, this guy didn't mention any of that. Now, the problem we have in South Africa is most of the churches there teach that you can still continue to worship the spirits of the dead ancestors, just add Jesus. So in other words, it's like someone saying, I'm on the road of sin, I'm headed to death and hell, we're just going to ask Jesus to come join me on this road. That's not salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is God's work. This is what God does. But a person who doesn't want a new life in Christ is not a person who wants to be saved. So he talks about forgiveness, but he conveniently leaves out repentance, because if he tells these people, you must be willing to leave the old way and leave the ancestors and accept Jesus as your mediator between you and God, he isn't going to get very many results. And he went straight back to Germany and tell people what wonderful results he had, how many hundreds of people came forward and got saved. The problem is most of them didn't get saved. False results. It's sad when we hear this. In John 15 and verse 16, Jesus said, "Ye have not," and it was read earlier, I believe in the Sunday school hour this was read, but Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you should ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." You see, God wants us to bring forth fruit that remains or lasts, not gimmicks that fade away into nothing and are empty, but fruit that remains. Many, many years ago, the man who made the Zulus famous was Shaka Zulu. He became the king of the Zulu people and began to conquer many, many areas. And during his time, the whites first came to the Durban area of South Africa. And two white men met the king of the Zulus. And he had become a very powerful man by that time, but he was starting to age a little bit and he was sick. And the warriors indicated to these two men, if you can't help him, you might be killed. Well, they couldn't figure out what was wrong. They weren't really proper medical doctors, but they tried to do what they could, and they didn't know what to do. So what the one guy said is, we got some dye here. Let's dye. His hair had started to turn gray. Let's dye his hair black, and he'll think he's got his youth back, and it'll rejuvenate him, and so on. So they took this dye, and they made his hair, you know, all dark again. And they told him he's been better, and it actually worked, and he got better and thought he had gotten rejuvenated his youth, you know, and everybody was so excited about this. And, of course, off they went their way. And some months or maybe even years, I don't know, some time went by. But guess what happened to the dye? Over time, it began to wear off, and the silver hair comes back out again. And he realized he had been tricked. The next time they came back to the area, Shaga said to them, "What tricks have you brought with you this time?" You see, it wasn't fruit that remained. And eventually they figured out, oh, this was just a gimmick. This was just a trick. Folks, we don't want to trick people about the gospel. We want them to clearly understand that due to their sin, they're condemned before God and they will be punished. However, God has a way of salvation. He sent his son Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sins. And they will come to him, and they will ask him for cleansing, ask him to remove their sins through the blood that he shed on Calvary, and through the power of the resurrection, give them a new life. He'll save them. 1 Thessalonians verse 1 and verse 9, chapter 1 verse 9 says this, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." When they got saved, what did they do? They turned to God from idols. That's another word for repentance. Okay, it was a hard attitude of saying, we don't want this way anymore. We see that's the wrong way. Jesus is the right way. We're now accepting him in his way. You know, we need to ask ourselves some questions. I would ask you this. Did you ever turn from your life and your way to God and ask him to save you because you wanted a new life? You wanted his way? Were you tired of sin and going the wrong way and wanted a new life in Christ? Do you want to serve sin or righteousness? Do you want to serve Satan or Jesus? Revelation 21 and verse 8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." It's a terrible thing to follow sin and be punished by God. But there is a way of salvation, and it's through Jesus Christ. You see, serving the living and true God doesn't save us. That's the result of salvation. But being saved changes our lives and brings in God's righteousness. We are saved and given eternal life when we turn from our way and our sin and we turn to Jesus and we ask him to cleanse us. And once again, this isn't self-reformation. This is coming to Jesus and asking Him to change our lives, to remove our sin and give us His righteousness. My question to you is simply this: did you ever do that? Did you ever truly, with a heart of belief, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior so that He would cleanse you from your sin and give you a home in heaven? John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." We had a lady in South Africa. Every year we have a Good Friday service, and a lot of people visit. It's the biggest church service of the year there in South Africa. And a lady lives just down the road from our church, and she visited one year. She's actually a retired school teacher, and just a nice, pleasant lady. And she came. She'd gone to church all of her life, not to our church, but some denominational church that she attended. I don't remember which one it was anymore, but she decided, because we were just up the road, she'd visit our church service. And we preached the gospel. And at the end, she responded. She came to me. She says, "Pastor, I have gone to church for 62 years, and this is the first time I ever heard this. Could you please come and give the gospel to my pastor? He needs to hear this." I said, "Well, maybe I can one day, but let's start with you." And she received Christ as her Savior that day. Isn't that wonderful? All those years she spent in church and never heard the gospel. Now, she had heard all the facts. She had heard about Jesus and something about Him dying on the cross, and she never knew what it meant to her. Had no clue how to receive Jesus as her Savior. And she got saved. Within that year, she died. You know, later I wonder, wow, what if she had decided to wait till the next year to come to our service? She would have died in her sins. But thank God He moved in her heart. She came. He opened her heart, and she got saved. I want to encourage you in two ways this morning as we close. First of all, do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you don't, today's a wonderful day to be saved. We don't know how long God will give us on this earth. But don't be afraid to speak to us, because we'd love to help you understand that forgiveness that Christ wants to bring. So if you're not saved, don't leave today without speaking to us. If you are saved, you know Christ as Savior, don't you want to be involved in helping others understand how they can have forgiveness and a new life? Ask God to give you strength to be a witness for Him. Many, many ways we can do that. One of those ways is when you go places, carry your Bible and read it, and let that be a light and a testimony. Through that, God might give you opportunities to speak to other people. As we bow and pray, I just want you to, as I pray, you pray long. You ask God for strength so that this week He'll give you strength to plant and water the seed of His word, of His truth in the lives of other people. Let's pray. Father, as we come to You, we come in the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the salvation we have through Jesus. Lord, encourage us, move us to be a witness for You, to be a light for You, to look for opportunities to help others understand they can have forgiveness and salvation. Lord, it's a horrible thing to think that some people are going to hell. So give us strength, give us encouragement, Lord. I know it's a fearful thing for some people, and yet we look to You asking for that help and strength. Lord, if someone here does not know You as Savior, move in their heart that they'll find that forgiveness and salvation through Christ today. We pray in His name. Amen.